Historically, in the religious world today, are sermons on the resurrection. I know of brethren that refuse to preach sermons based upon the time of year and the traditions of men. But I'll tell you, I don't know of a greater account than we have than that of the resurrection. I can't think of anything that ratifies more of what God said than the resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, you and I would not have hope. This Bible that we have, that we trust in so much as children of God, would be meaningless. The shed blood of Christ Jesus, and not only he, but also all the prophets that had come before him and all the apostles that came after him, would have meant nothing. It's a story that needs to be told, not just this time of year, but throughout the year. It needs to be seen in our lives continually, that appreciation that we should have as children of God for Jesus Christ coming forth from the grave. I want to talk to you this morning about the two worlds of Jesus. I'm not going to be talking about heaven. I'm going to be talking about that which he experienced here upon terra firma. That which he was the creator of, as we are told, of course, in Genesis, the first chapter, John, the first chapter, Colossians, the first chapter, and Hebrews, the first chapter. I want us to look at the significance of the two worlds and look at the condition that existed in those two worlds that Jesus came into. First of all, the world that Jesus died in. And when we think about that, it was a world for Jesus to work in. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 31 through 33, Jesus was already about his work at this time, and there were those that came from the Pharisees to tell Jesus that Herod was seeking his life. Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you, it says in verse 31. Jesus replies to that and said, go tell that fox, speaking of Herod, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Prior to the coming of Christ Jesus and prior to the coming of his forerunner, John the Baptizer, there had been 400 years of silence. Not that God's word didn't exist, because it did exist, but there had been 400 years of silence from the end of the prophesying of Malachi until the coming of John the Baptizer. There was not a proclaimer in Israel at the time as there had been in times before. And I will suggest to you that the reason being is that minds and ears were already closing. And we can tell from that period of time how the devices of men came into existence, how the different sects of the Jews came into existence, how the different traditions that they set up came into existence. And what Jesus is saying here in reply to his work, or about his work, here in Luke, the 13th chapter, was that it is a world to be working in, because it's a world that needs the work of the Messiah. But not only that, it was a world of rejection. And we see what is stated in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 3. There, the Hebrew writer says, consider him that endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. What we want to focus on there is really the coming into this world of Jesus Christ, of the Word, becoming Jesus Christ. And he came into this world, and he came for a very specific purpose. As we look over in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 5, prophecy had been made and repeated again by the Hebrew right there concerning Christ Jesus, whenever he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. There had been established before the foundation of the world that very purpose of sacrifice, of work, life, and sacrifice of Christ Jesus when he would come into this world. And in coming into this world, it was completely different than where he had come from, because he had come from heaven itself, where there was glory, there was harmony, where there was peace. And he came into a world that truly was devoid of that. came into a world in order to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people, and yet the world rejected the very one that would give his life for them. John the 12th chapter, along about verse 12 beginning, we have the account, and we talked about it this morning in our class, of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as it is often called. And prophecy was fulfilled that day in that entry into Jerusalem just a few days, long about 3 days or so before Jesus would die. He entered in, first of all, riding a colt that had never been saddled before, never been ridden before. And that account is seen in Zechariah. And as he is entering in to the city, the people of Jerusalem are casting before him palm leaves and crying out, "Hosanna to the King that comes in the name of the Almighty." And it was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem because of the testimony and confession that is being made by the people that day in what they are saying. Because what they are saying was, "Hosanna to the King, and Christ Jesus is King, and He was King, and He will be King as long as time is." And what they were saying in that was truth. And that He comes in the name of the Lord, the Almighty, that was truth also. And they entered, as He entered into Jerusalem in fulfillment of prophecy, the words that were spoken as He enters in was absolute truth. And in a few hours, these same people would be standing at the foot of the cross. And they would be wagging their heads as they walk in front of Him. And the leaders of these people would be standing at the foot of the cross, and they would disparage Him. "He saved others, let Him save Himself. If You are the Messiah, come down and we will believe You." All of which, of course, was rejection. And not only rejection, but also a lie. These same people that were casting the palm leaves this day in rejection on that day in which He hung upon the cross said, "Let His blood be upon our heads. Give unto us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Give unto us the guilty and crucify the innocent." They did not realize what they were saying, but that is exactly what they said. Take the one that is known and convicted, that deserves death, and let him go free. And take the one that is life himself and put him to death. And that rejection was seen as soon as Jesus started working in this world that he came into. It was seen all throughout his life. It was seen when he went to the cross, because there were none that were standing beside him at his trial. There were none that were with him closely as he hung upon that cross. Jesus Christ came into a world. The Word came into the world as Jesus Christ, a world of rejection. But also as a world of self, self-interest. We think back to John 6, chapter verse 25 and 26, and at this point in time, Jesus had already fed multitudes two times. He had fed a multitude of 4,000 and then again 5,000 in the 6th chapter of John. The people follow after Christ Jesus, and it says there in John 6 and verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Master, when did you come here?" And they were being coy, but Jesus understood exactly what it was that they were asking. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, not because you heard the teaching of the Word, not because you had your people healed, not for that, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were worried about self, self-interest that day. But not only with them, but also by the very leaders of these people, the Sanhedrin. And in John the 11th chapter, verse 49 through 50, it says there, "But one of them, Caiaphas," and as you remember, this account is right after the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all concerning Jesus. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Let me tell you, you have to read between the lines of what Caiaphas is saying there, because it's self-interest. He's not worried about the nation at all. He's worried about his own position and the position of the Sanhedrin at that time. So from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. That self-interest ran all the way from the common man all the way to the leadership of the Jews, and was rampant in the world at that time. They did not want to lose their place or their position. We remember in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, that they were continually, in connection with that rejection, also self-interest, coming to Jesus and trying to somehow catch him in his word so that they could, in some way, discount him as a prophet before the people. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, first of all, the Pharisees and the Herodians come to Jesus. And they ask him about paying taxes. And asking, is it lawful to pay taxes? Hoping that Jesus would say, not for the King of the Jews. Not for the Son of God. It's not lawful. I have no need to do that. As a matter of fact, he could have already quoted it at that time, what he would through the Spirit tell Paul in Romans the 13th chapter. There are no powers except the power of God. And the powers that be, speaking of government, are ordained by God. But that was not his reply. The reason being is because he came to do the work. And he says, show me the piece of money. And what inscription is there on that piece of money? Whose inscription is it? And they said, Caesar's. Render unto Caesar's then what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. He put them to a shame. But that was asked from self-interest. The next group that came to him were the Sadducees. Self-interest once more, because historically they had been among the ruling party of the Jews. And many of them were scribes and also part of the Sanhedrin. And they came to him tempting him and asking him a question that, as far as rabbinical writings are concerned, had never been able to be answered by any man at that time. That is, that a woman had as husbands all 7 brothers of one family, none of which had given her a child. And then they asked the question, in the resurrection, which they did not believe in because they did not believe in the afterlife, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? And at the asking of that question, until they asked the one that knew, silence had been the reply. But there wasn't silence on this day. Jesus said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. For they are like the angels in heaven, and neither marry nor are given in marriage. God is the God of the living, not of the dead. He put them to silence. Pharisees come at last there in Matthew 22nd chapter, again tempting, Master, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And all of this around their own self-interest in trying to discount Jesus before the crowds. And they wanted Jesus to say something like, keeping the Sabbath day. Pick that one out above all other commands that are given. Remembering the Passover. And keeping it appropriately. That has to be the most important one. And that's what they were hoping Jesus would say. Because if he said that, they would reply, look, can this truly be a prophet of God that would discount all other commands and make one above another? But that's not the way that he answered. He says that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. I use there Matthew 12 and verse 30. Going back to Matthew 22, and the second commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Everything that God has to say, and he put them to silence. He put them to silence that day. But yet, there was still self-interest that was in this world that Jesus was in. He was in a world without the means of salvation for mankind. For the Jews, the Hebrew writer tells us about that as far as the law is concerned, going back to Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And I will tell you, we can insert the thought there, unto salvation. The Jews didn't have the means of salvation. But not only the Jews, the Gentiles didn't have it either, as referred back to in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Jesus came into a world that needed to be saved. He came into a world that needed to forget about self, into a world that would no longer reject him but receive him, a world that needed his work. He came into that world. And in that world, he died. And you think about that death that took place, because before life came again to him, there were 3 days for the world to contemplate exactly what they had done to Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Surely we would think in our minds, you know, you go back and you think about it, these people that had been casting the palm leaves before him when he entered into Jerusalem could very easily have been those that witnessed, yea, even been recipients of the grace of God through the healing of their bodies in Jesus Christ. Very possible. And surely we would say that they would think back to what he had done not only for them, but also for so many, the multitudes that came to him. And they would surely, in that moment in which they contemplated walking before the Christ and crying out, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus, let him be crucified," that they would come to their senses and say, "We have made a terrible mistake." 3 days to think on this. And surely you would think about the leadership of the Jews at that time that would go back because they were so involved in Scripture. No, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. How can he be one? But yet they would go back and find out, possibly, he didn't come from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. Have we crucified the Messiah? Did we make a mistake? 3 days to contemplate on that. Look at what was done. Some plotted. We see that in Matthew 27, 62 through 66. Jesus is now in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It says the next day, that is the day of preparation, before the Passover, that is, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that the impostor said, while he was still alive, 3 days I will rise again." Let me tell you, and look this up if you will, I do not find in Scripture a direct statement by Jesus Christ to any of the leadership of the Jews or to the common people of the Jews in which he said, "I will die and then be raised again the third day." He said that to his disciples. All Jesus ever said to the Sanhedrin was this: "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again." At which they used that statement as a false testimony, but they, being individuals with self-interest, go back and now confess and admit, we know exactly what it was that he meant. They knew exactly what he meant when he uttered those words. It wasn't about the temple in Jerusalem. It was about the temple of his body, as we find out in John, the second chapter, in verse 19. Therefore, they said in verse 64, "Order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." We don't want that to happen. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. He comes as the Christ, the Messiah. Well, we certainly don't want to have a risen Messiah or one thought to be risen. So we don't want that to happen. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Another aspect of this world at this time. In 3 days of contemplation is that man still thought that they could overcome God. They still thought that. Jesus also came into a world in which none believed. And all the things that he had done and all the miracles that he did and all the teaching in which the soldiers of Herod would go to capture him or the soldiers of the high priest would go to capture him and would come back and would say, never, never man spake like this. When he goes back to his hometown, they listen. Where did this man learn these words? We know him. We know his brothers and we know his sisters. We know his mother and we know his father. They thought they knew this father. They didn't. But none believed. Looking back on that day, Jesus at this time, of course, already resurrected that we're going to be talking about in a moment. There's a reflection back there that is made here in Mark 16, 1 through 3. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices, so that they might go and anoint the dead body of Jesus. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Evidently, these women did not sit down during those 3 days and contemplate at all what they had heard Jesus say. And with great expectation, wait for him outside the tomb. Rather, they were involved in their thoughts of disbelief in anointing a dead body that would not be dead, but be brought to life once again by the power of God. But it wasn't only those women. In Luke, the 24th chapter, verse 9 through 11, in returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest that Jesus had risen. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Neither did the apostles themselves sit down for those 3 days and say, we cannot wait for the third day, because he will come forth victorious for us all. There was a lack of belief during those 3 days in which contemplation could have been made. The Savior is about to rise from the dead. Never was that thought in the minds of any man, even though the Savior himself had told them. Here's the world then that Jesus arose to. It was a world of rejection. In 1 John 4, chapter verse 1 through 3, John says this, beloved, believe every spirit, or do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets, teachers, have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. And add to that, still is in the world. Jesus came back from a world of rejection into a world of rejection. We all remember in Luke the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19 and going through verse 31, the account of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus gave. And we remember in that account that the rich man finally realizes that his destiny is set forever and it will not change. Father Abraham, send Lazarus over to me that he may dip his finger in water, may cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Remember, son. And I'll tell you, that's the two saddest words in all of the New Testament. Son, remember. Son, remember. You in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and now are tormented. And besides this, there's a great gulf that is fixed between you and us, so that you that are there cannot come where we are, and we that are here cannot go to where you are. Father Abraham, send him back to my family, because I have 5 brothers and I don't want them to come here. They have God's word, Moses and the prophets at that time. They have God's word. Nay, Father Abraham, if one returned from the dead, Surely they would believe. Though one returned from the dead, they will not believe, is what Abraham said. And how true is that today? Still a world of rejection. He's not risen. He is not deity. While he was here upon this earth, he's not deity now. Never was deity. He did not come in the flesh. God cannot die. Those are not just 2,000-year-old statements. They continue today. Jesus came into a world of rejection. Jesus came back into a world after his resurrection of self. Acts 4, chapter verse 16 through 18. Here we have the apostles that were out in Jerusalem teaching the word of God. And the Sanhedrin says concerning them, "What shall we do with these men, these apostles? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Stop there for a moment. They would love to. They would have loved to deny it, but they couldn't. Talking about healing the crippled man in Acts, the third chapter. When Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. Take up thy bed and walk." And as Peter later tells the Sanhedrin and all the people, "Don't think that I did this. Jesus, the Christ, did this. But in order that it may spread no further," in verse 17, "among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." We don't want them looking to this Jesus once again. Teaching in his name must stop. It cannot continue. If it continues, we lose our position. That's the thought. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And we remember the reply. You decide. Who should we listen to? You or God? That was the reply. The self-interest was still there. But you see, and think about that even today. Self-interest still exists in the world. There have been those that have become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus and obedience to his word, being baptized for the remission of their sins, that have lived faithful lives, but at some point in time, because of self-interest, have turned their backs on the Lord and will not confess their sins. Isn't that a shame? And that's still the world, as it was when Jesus came into it. But Jesus also came into a world with victory and the means of salvation, and he was it. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of our own purpose, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave in Christ Jesus before the ages began, in which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Jesus had raised from the dead several people while he was upon that world before he died. And every one of those were going to die again. But into the world that he came back to, he was never going to see death again. He defeated death. He, as it says right here in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1, he abolished death, and in so doing brought life. He came into a world then in which he had won the victory, not only for himself, but for each and every one of us, so that we do not need to fear death anymore. Neither do we need to live in a dead condition anymore because of what Christ Jesus did in coming forth from that grave. Romans 1st chapter and verse 4. Paul says there that Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. When we think about that, not only was there victory, but there was also salvation in that he rose from the dead. If he had not risen from the dead, we would be without hope. And so Paul then says in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for therein it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we understand then that Jesus came into a world where yet all these things of the world still existed. The rejection, the self-interest, but also now the means of salvation and the victory given by His resurrection was now in the world. But it was also a world to work for. He worked in it when He was here the first time. And that's exactly what He said, the message that He sent to Herod. Go tell that fox, I work today and tomorrow the third day. I will be complete. But He comes back to a world now to work for. Notice this with me. As mediator. In giving the law to us, we have the Word of God given to us. The Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 15. The Hebrew writer says, and for this cause He is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they have been called, may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And that by the instructions given in this law that we are under today. And make no mistake about it, we're under law before God. But not only work as mediator of a new covenant, but also as an advocate in connection with forgiveness of sins. And John says this in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, also for the sins of the whole world. In connection with forgiveness, Jesus Christ is our advocate. In becoming a child of God, and if we stumble and fall, in coming back to the Lord. And His shed blood works in both cases, in becoming a child of God and remaining a child of God. But Jesus also works as intercessor for us in connection with prayer. Romans 8 and verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ as the one having died, but rather also having been raised, who is even at the right hand of God, who also intercedes on our behalf. We have been given that right of petition as Christians, that blessing to petition the Father of heaven, but through the Son, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore also He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. He is still at work for us today and for all those that will believe that He rose from the dead. Here's the application to this. The world we are in is the world that Jesus was in before and after His resurrection as far as people are concerned. And that will always be the case. Because there will always be those that will need to hear the truth, will be needing to not reject Jesus anymore, that need not to be self-centered in their desires, but rather put their desires upon Christ Jesus and His Father and the Spirit through the Word. One exception, though, with this world. Jesus is salvation. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, as we read in Romans, the first chapter, verse 4, by the resurrection from the dead. But not only that, by the resurrection, we also find in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but notice this, but an answer of a good conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures, God, Christ, the Spirit, the apostles, Christians here this day implore you, make your conscience right with God and become a child of God. Wash those sins away, that consciousness of sin. Be saved this day in obedience unto God through baptism. Reject Christ no longer. No longer being self-centered with self-interest, but turn to God. That is the thought of repentance. But also we see, when we look in 1 Peter, the first chapter in verse 3, that is not the only blessing that comes by the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the... Please forgive me. It's not just age, it's surgery. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We can have that living hope because Christ Jesus did rise from the dead. But only can we have that living hope if we are in a right standing with God. Same world, but now so much more because of Jesus Christ and His coming forth from that tomb that day, this day. Will you no longer reject Him? Will you no longer have your self-interest? Will you become a child of God this day? Render obedience to Him, becoming a child of God. If you've done that, but you have not lived the life as a Christian, if you've done things that is against God's will, ask forgiveness for that. Come back, first of all, in fellowship with God, but come back also in fellowship with your brethren. And we will pray with you and for you on your behalf. If there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?